Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Anyway, we're in Matthew today in our series called Neighbors. We've been talking a lot about how to love our neighbors as we love ourselves, God's greatest command for us. And I'm going to look at Matthew chapter 9. Actually, let's stand to our feet just in reverence for God's word. It says here, let's all read together. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." The title of my message, this is going to confuse you for those of you who grew up with Australian television. Our series is called Neighbors. The title of my message is Home and Away, Coming Out of the Bunker. Lord, we thank you today that despite all the confusion of life, you are the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, that we know that you are not a God who gives us the spirit of confusion. Lord, that your word would be spoken with clarity. God, I want to move out of the way, that your heart would be shared. What's on your agenda for us today to learn from your scriptures, Lord? I subject my mind, my mouth to you, God, that you would speak to us directly from your throne room today, Daddy, in Jesus' name. Everyone shouted amen. I was just thinking about this the other day. The end of this year will mark, the beginning of this year marks 20 years that I have been a follower of Christ. Glory to God. Glory to God. But here's the thing, guys. It's actually a dangerous place to be in because we can get comfortable. When you reflect on moments like this, you begin to think, what have I been used of God to do over those 20 years? And to the glory of God, things have happened. But there's some areas of challenge that God has provoked in my heart that I wanted to also bring to your attention today. And that is the charge to, I just want to begin by echoing the charge for us to come out of the holy huddle. Now, I'm speaking specifically to Christians when I say that, to the believers in here. I know that there are some people in this room that are not yet believers in Christ. And so as a believer in Christ, for 20 years, after making my own decision to follow him by the grace of God, I want to say to you that those of you who are not believers in Jesus, that I'm sorry. We've been stuck in our holy huddles for a long time. A lot of times we haven't been activated to come out to where you are to bring the gospel to where you are. So I apologize to you. So hopefully this will echo the true heart of Jesus, because sometimes the church, the body of Christ, we don't necessarily reflect what really the heart of God is. How many of you know that the church is imperfect, but we are his bride, and God wants us to be more like him, so he brings us into fellowship like this in order to conform us to his image? My encouragement for you today, those of you who are believers in this room, is to not hunker in the bunker. This is a term from Leonard Sweet's awesome book, Soul Tsunami. When he talks about hunkering in the bunker, if you can imagine a bunker when you're in a war. How many even know that wars are not won in the bunker? Just staying in the safe place and going, oh, I'll just stay here. I'm safe here. Henry echoed an analogy where it would be like getting, again, in this huddle, making plans, having a great time in the huddle, but never breaking from the huddle and playing the game, engaging on the field. God is challenging all of us as believers that there is a dying world outside our doorstep. I want to ask you right up front, do you know your neighbor? I'm talking about your literal neighbor. The ones who live next door to you, the ones who live across the road from you, do you know your neighbors? Do you know if they are followers of Jesus? Do you know if they are friends of God? Do you know if they've met the power and the grace of God, the way that we've been advantaged and graced to meet him in a powerful way. Because the tendency, and I want to address this with Christ as the model here. Because if Christ is our model, we see that he would leave all of heaven to enter into time and history here on earth because of his love for us, going the extra mile and laying his life literally down so that we can enter into this relationship that we now have with God. He did not hunker in the bunker. He did not stay in the ivory tower of churchianity. He did not stay in the huddle. There comes a time when God calls us to leave. Now, when we started the series, I broke down. I broke down from Luke 15, and I mentioned it in the last series that we did of the prodigal God. How many of you remember this? We talked about the lost sheep. And here's a thought: as I was meditating on preparing this message last week and this week, I began to echo my thoughts on this particular passage here. This is verse 4 of chapter 15, and it says here, Jesus talking to the Pharisees and to those who are not yet believers, the tax collectors, right? He says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it?" I began to think and ask the question, am I one of the 99? I want you to catch this. How many of you would say, I'm one of the 99? I am one of the 99. If you're a believer in Christ here, you are also one of the 99. But did you ever think about this? Catch this. If we're called to follow Jesus, and Jesus left to find the one, shouldn't we as the 99 have followed Jesus to find the one? We stayed in the pen. We stay in our ivory tower. We stay in here because it's comfortable, it's safe. And when we look at our last 5 Instagram posts, it's always around Christians. Your last life group meeting was always around Christians. And then when they offend you, you hate Christians. So you hang all around lost people, but you don't act like a Christian because you're offended. Should we just end here? Should we just... I'm just saying stuff. Remember, you prayed for this message with me. I'm just saying stuff. So if we're called to follow Jesus, we should follow him to where the broken are. I remember Bono once saying, when he was interviewed by Bill Hybels, he said that, you know, God's heart beats the loudest amongst the broken. And if you want to hear the heart of God, oh, we love the heart of God. You're a good, good father. And the good father says, go to where it's not so good and show them my goodness. Now, I like it here. You're a good, good father. You want to hear God's heart beat louder? Get amongst the broken. Follow Jesus. Now, I'm going to get really practical here. I'm going to give you some practical handles on this message right at this point. This is the way we meet them where they are. And these are not original with me, but like think about ways that you can follow Jesus to where the broken are. For instance, one of the favorite pastimes in this region of Australia, state of origin, right? Don't worry, I'm not going to go there. We've gone there too much. Especially since we lost the last game. I don't want to go there right now, right? But check this out, everybody. If everybody in Queensland is watching the State of Origin, why don't we watch the State of Origin with lost sheep then? Why aren't we having Origin parties at our house? Or why aren't we going to where they are watching Origin and just fellowshipping? You don't have to when the broadcast ends and Queensland wins it another year. Get up in front of the screen and open a Bible. Now turn. You don't have to do that right away. You don't have to give an altar call after the game. Now I understand that there are some New South Wales fans that are miserable right now and need Jesus, need the comfort of the Holy Spirit. If I can just put your hand up if you need Jesus right now. Blues fans, yeah, I see that hand. I see that hand. You don't need to do all that. How about just being a friend? How about just being like, just being amongst where the lost sheep are? I know I've lost, like I know some of my sisters, not all my sisters. How many of you sisters love some little bit of State of Origin? All right? Yeah, some of the other sisters are like, what is the State of Origin? I just don't know what he's talking about. There's other events. But my point is finding where lost people are and bringing Jesus there. Following them to and bringing the Holy Spirit there. And I'm going to break down how you do that. Here's another strategy that I use, all right? It's what Bill Hybels in his book, Contagious Christianity, calls strategic consumerism. That's just a flash way of saying, take Jesus where you shop. What do you mean, Nelly? Well, there's certain places that I always go to. Some of y'all are going to go to some of those places right after this, where you drive through and upsize my whatever, you know? But one place that I go to and Tina goes to very regularly, and I urge, you know, a lot, actually all of you look like you go there regularly as well. The hairdresser or the barber, right? Now, you got to be careful. My brother's in here. You got to be careful, especially when they start, you know, getting out the blade. And then, you know, you get it. Because the gospel is sometimes offensive. You just want to make sure they're not on the blade part of the cut. What'd you say? What'd you say about my sin? I have a Muslim barber. She's originally from Fiji. She's of Indian descent. Met her husband. Now she's just gotten married. And when she was preparing to get married, that opened up a lot of opportunity for conversation around marriage, the design for marriage, because he's of Anglo descent, but he converted to Islam so he could marry her. Now, when I asked her, you know, I began to ask her about her faith and all of this. A lot of it was just it is just ritualistic. And then I just, you know, when given the opportunity, I would insert my faith and just the opportunities to communicate with her what God's design is. From scripture, from what we believe, and she's fascinated by it because it makes sense. How many of you know Christianity makes sense? It's like, oh, that's awesome. And many of you will remember there was a time when our worship team was doing online worship and praying for people that were online, and she would stumble on it a few times and actually began to ask me about, I like the way that your team prays for me. Can you pray for me with regards to her marriage and all of that. So conversations are opening up. My wife has a Serbian hairdresser. He's a conspiracy theorist. It's amazing. You know, I love the dude. He's amazing. He comes up with all these crazy conspiracies. You know, every time we engage with them, we're praying in the spirit and we're asking God, show me and give me opportunities for me to reflect your glory, for me to bring Jesus to these people. We're praying for them actively. Another place I go to quite regularly, no, it's not KFC. Although, that is dangerous when you walk in there and they go, oh, the usual, Nelly. Another place I go to is Apple Carindale. Now, all you Samsung users, you can go to the little kiosk that you guys have. Right? That little Mr. Whippy, whatever thing you call a store. And you can actually go and do the same thing that we do in our glorious Apple store. I know in my Apple store, which is in Carindale, that there are five guys by the name of Chris, because I'm building with two of the Chris's. It's good because I'm terrible with names. So I just roll up on one of the Chris's. Hey, Chris! So we've moved from bro to Chris. I know some of y'all, you know, walk around just like, hey, bro, like you know them, you don't know them, you've forgotten their name. So, you know, there's certain places. How about, you know, like the necessity for all of us to get in shape? Various shapes, but get in shape. You know, so some of you go to the gym. You may use the equipment wrong, but you get to know the people that work out regularly in your gym. Get to know them. Like, there's a couple of guys that I know that work out used to. I haven't worked out for a little while, actually. But that I know that work out regularly at the same time that I do. So, you know, building with them. So it's actually being proactive and thinking about how you're engaging people, taking the love of Christ wherever you go. You are, if you are in here and you're born again, filled with the Spirit of God, you are taking the Holy Spirit with you. You are a vessel that God is using to bring him in that situation. So let's break down the scripture that we read at the top. In Matthew 9, it says here, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching, everybody say teaching, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming, everybody say proclaiming, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Now, I want you to catch this, okay? I'm going to give you three principles of how to bring the gospel into those friendships, okay? Now, I want you to catch this. Firstly, you must share the gospel. Everybody say share the gospel. Turn to somebody and say, we got to share the gospel. That's right. You have to share the gospel. Now, I'm going to get to this as I'm talking about these first 2 points and breaking this down. But the gospel has to be talked. It has to be taught. It has to be spoken. There is no gospel by osmosis. You need to ask God for the opportunity to preach the gospel. The gospel is the objective. And if the news that has transformed your life is so good, then you will be able to communicate that gospel to other people. When people hesitate to share the gospel for fear of losing the friendship, you've got to ask them, is the objective of the friendship so you can be the friend or so that Jesus can be glorified in that friendship? Because if the transformative power of the Holy Spirit has changed and transformed your life, it should come out of the abundance of the gospel in your life. And if you're not able to share the gospel in a confident way, and again, by confidence, I'm not saying you need to be outspoken and loud like I am right now. It's just being able to communicate how God has transformed you, and out of the abundance of that love, being able to speak the gospel into the lives of others. When it starts to feel like duty, you're not being empowered by the central gospel of the Bible, because it's like being overwhelmed by the goodness of God. He's so good. Our Father is so good, you can't sing about it just once. You got to call Him a good, good Father. How many of you know God to be really good, really awesome, that you are overwhelmed by the love of God, that you can't help but share the gospel? Here's the thing, guys. It's like when you're in love with somebody. I know I've shared this analogy before. I'll share it again. When you're in love, I mean like teenage puppy love, and you just can't help but tell other people about it. You're waiting for somebody to ask you, how's your special friend? And just like, you don't, you know, you shouldn't tell, but you just can't. You're just like, and then you talk about how good this friend is to you. I mean, you know what I'm saying, man. You remember. You remember back in the day. You remember back in the day when you used to go out with your special other friend? You would go to any measure to hang out with them. 40-minute trips became 10-minute trips because they were like, oh, I've got some time available. And before the conversation even finished, you were in the car. You were there. Why? Because you're just so overjoyed with being able to share. You remember those conversations where you're supposed to go to sleep, but you can't help stay up all night talking, and you fall asleep and the phone's there with your dribble all over it, you know? That's what it's like to have this fervency in you to share the gospel. If what I'm sharing with you, Christian, is duty, then you're missing the point. If you feel like, oh, I've got to, then you missed it. You get to. That's the point. You don't got to, you get to. I know that's bad grammar. My then challenge for you, if you are feeling like it is a duty to share the gospel, is to know the gospel and know it in a deeper way, to the point where it overwhelms you with His goodness, that you can't help but shut up. You can't help, you know, shut up. No, shut the shut up. I'm not going to shut up. I'm going to tell people about the gospel. Are you with me? Get an abundance of His goodness in your life. Share the gospel. I'm going to expand on this as I go to the second point. But think about this. When He saw the crowds, He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. The key word there is compassion. Remember, we talked about this when we talked about the Good Samaritan in Luke 10. Compassion moves you to action. Sympathy just keeps you there and goes, ah, and changes the channel. Compassion moves you to action. And it was the compassion that Jesus had towards the broken that compelled Him towards preaching the gospel. So you've got to share the gospel. Number two, you've got to care for the people. Now, there are two sides to this spectrum here. On one side, you've got those who preach the gospel but have not love. And we'll get to that passage in just a moment. And then on the other side, you've got people who are good with engaging with friendships, but they never preach the gospel because they're more concerned about their friendship than a possible their friends being possible friends of God. So they somewhat eclipse or attempt to eclipse the Holy Spirit, where it's like they get in the way and block out the sun, the S-O-N, because they want to be the object of affection rather than drawing them as signposts towards the affection and the love of a God who loves them more than you could ever love. But we fear our reputation being lost. Oh, I'm afraid of what they might think about me. Well, it's never been about you. In accordance with the Bible, you're crucified with Christ. It's no longer you that lives. It's Christ that lives in you. So show them Christ. Don't show them yourself. One of my lecturers at Wheaton College, for those of you who don't know, I'm doing a master's at Wheaton College in leadership and evangelism. He wrote a book called Evangelism Out of the Box. And I just wrote this quote down. I think this will help you. It says, if we don't start by meeting people's needs, we won't have anyone to talk to. So in other words, he's saying, go to where they are and meet their needs. But there's an objective, right? At the same time, if we commit to meeting people's felt needs and never face the crisis of the cross and self-sacrifice, we will find ourselves trying to make citizens of heaven who will feel equally comfortable in hell. 1 Corinthians 13, many of you are familiar with this. It says, and if I have prophetic eagle powers, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. So on one side, you've got these people who move in the gifts, but they don't have a love towards the broken, so they never operate with those gifts towards the broken. They have nothing because they do not love those who are broken. How many of you know spiritual gifts are a sign and a wonder pointing towards the power of Jesus? It's not for you to build yourself up a reputation around the ministry that you have so you can have a business card with, hey, Nelly Otinga, I have all the 9 gifts of the Spirit on operation with just me. No, it's not for me to build myself up around. It's for me to point people towards Jesus. That's the reason why God's given me certain spiritual gifts. But if you don't use those gifts to help other people to know God deeper, then it's pointless. You have nothing. And then on the other side of the spectrum, if I give away all I have, so I'm amongst the broken, and I deliver my body up to be burned, but I don't have love towards the ones that I am doing this for, I have nothing as well. So it's all centered on the love of Christ. My encouragement for you, some of you may be around the broken, but you do it with a Martha spirit. What I mean by that is you're around the broken, but you take a photo of yourself around the broken, or you just keep harping on other people who aren't around the broken and say, well, look at me, I'm around the broken. When are you going to get around the broken? Man, man, man. Building yourself up a reputation, but you don't have a love towards the broken. You don't have a love towards the bride, the church, and it's all about your own reputation. God says that's nonsense. If you have not love, you have nothing. Let's carry on here. Then he said to the disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Interesting statistic in the Western world, and it includes nations like Australia, 90 to 95% of Christians have not shared their faith with somebody else. That is ridiculous. That is heartbreaking. When we have the gospel, when we have the transformative power of the love of Jesus Christ through his grace to share, and we keep it to ourselves, 99 in the fold, that is not what Christ intended for his bride. He wants to activate us to share. My venture as your pastor is that we would flip that around, where it's 90 to 95% of us have shared our faith, and the other 5 are learning to share their faith. They'll get there as they walk in discipleship, but all of us should have a gospel so embedded in us that we can't help but tell people about his love. The harvest is plentiful in Brisbane, my brothers and sisters. There are so many broken people around us, but the laborers are few. I therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Hopefully you're getting a pattern here. Firstly, we must share the gospel. Secondly, we must care for the people. What's the third one? Firstly, let me say this. Let the love of God propel us out of the huddle and propel us towards authentic, earnest prayer. Are you catching this? We share the gospel, we care for the people, and we are in prayer. Share, care, prayer. That's the model that Christ has given us to be able to carry the gospel. What do we pray for? Well, it's obvious, right? Last week, Henry spoke about us discipling our neighbor, and he gave us a list, that top 10 list. Some of us may have lost where we put it. You all have phones. And instead of spending a lot of time on social media, spend time praying for the people that you're attached to on social media. And start to ask yourself, How many of my friends, go through your Facebook picture list and ask yourself, okay, who of these friends do not know Jesus? They're attached to me for a reason. So I'm going to pray for these pre-believers. We don't call them unbelievers around here. We call them pre-believers. Call me presumptuous. But if you're in my life, God has predestined me to bring the gospel to you. We pray for pre-believers. Who else do we pray for? In accordance with Jesus, we also pray for the laborers. Don't just pray that you'll be the laborer, but pray for everybody else who is laboring in the fields. Here in every nation, we have just under 600 churches around the world in 79 nations now. About to be 80. Really exciting to be a part of this movement. And if you go on our website, the global website, everynation.org, you can pray for the laborers who are laboring in all sorts of countries. And it's not just every nation. You can go to other missional websites and look at where people are actively in need of prayer because of their persecution that they're facing. And I'm not even talking about the rest of the world. What about just here in Brisbane? What about praying for the people in this community of faith that are actively doing community work so that they can bring the gospel where they are? And if you need prayer, we have an awesome prayer team, you know, led by Helen and Steph and the rest of our team who pray every Wednesday and would love for you to join us at Shift so we can pray and see a shift in the atmosphere of our city towards those who will actually bring the gospel. Who else do you pray for? How about praying for yourself? How many of you need prayer as you go out to take the gospel, right? Pray that God would give you the right heart. That's a prayer of mine. Not a heart of insecurity. Not a heart that wants to hammer people without love. Pray for God to give you his mind. In accordance with 1 Corinthians, we can embrace the mind of Christ so we can think his clear thoughts. Because how many of you know it's important that when we're in a conversation, we're present, but we're also trusting his presence in those conversations. Lord, help me to speak prophetically as I'm talking to this friend of mine that does not know Jesus. Pray for myself. And here's the thing. When you actually get to meet them, some of us may be trepidatious as to what to say when we meet them. How many of you have been in that sort of situation? I'm like, oh, I have no idea what to say. Okay, thank you for the three honest people in here. Four, can I get five, five, six, six, seven? All right. Like, I don't walk in there like I got it all together. I know what to say. I'll base my. Please don't base what you happened in your last conversation on this conversation because it may be completely different. And don't treat it like a flow chart. Let it happen in accordance with the Spirit. Be equipped, but at the same time, be aware of how the Holy Spirit wants to use you in that conversation. And so when you pray, pray when you meet them. Pray, God, I want to seek any opportunity to bring you here.
But Pastor Nally, that sounds like an agenda. I want friendships without agenda.
Do you think Jesus didn't have an agenda when he came down from heaven to earth? He's like, didn't come down, you know, like, oh, I just came to hang out, guys. No, he had an agenda. He died on a cross with his agenda to set you free. If Jesus didn't have an agenda of setting people free from their sin and being enslaved to death, then we would still be stuck in our sin if Jesus didn't have an agenda. And I carry that same agenda, and the agenda is the gospel. Some of you may think, oh, having an agenda is the wrong gospel. No, I don't carry my own agenda. I carry the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ in me. Okay, it's not a technique. It's something that God has done in my life over the last 20 years repeatedly and even afresh this weekend as I've, you know, we've been at this couples retreat and I've seen the gospel at work even in my own marriage. That's what I preach. That's what I share. That's what I pray for. And that's the source of my care. I'm looking for the opportunity. God, give me the opportunity, God. Not like a salesman, because your gospel does not need sales. Your gospel speaks for itself. It has its own power. I'm just looking for the opportunity to maybe even ask these five words. In all of our conversations, as we engage with those who do not know Christ, look for opportunities to pray for them while they are there. Try to avoid, oh yeah, I'll pray for you. Because if we're really honest in here, 9 times out of 10, that ain't going to be happening. Pray for them right there. Am I the only one? That's, you know.
No, Pastor Nelly, actually, every time I say that, I'll pray for you. I actually pray. Then why don't you pray, woof them where they are, so they can experience the God, the God that loves you right there. And trust him. But I'm afraid of what they might think. It doesn't matter because it's not about you. You're not introducing them to yourself. You're introducing them to Jesus. Move out of the way. So here it is, guys. I'm just putting this in this diagram and hopefully it'll help you. Share, we care, and we engage in prayer all year. Everybody say that. I will share. I will care. And I will be in prayer. Just write that down, okay? I want you to remember those three things in every conversation that you have right now. And even as I've been talking, I believe that some of you have been enlightened towards people that are in your life that need this gospel. And again, I'm here to tell you, those of you who don't know Christ in this room, let me just present this gospel to you right now. And that gospel is that despite being created to walk with God in relationship with him, in his image, we have all sinned. We have all engaged in activity that does not please a perfect, holy, and righteous God. Now we walk in rebellion and sin. That's what sin is, missing the mark. And so we don't walk with him. And it's not by our own efforts that we get to walk with him. It's not by us attending a church service or doing righteous deeds. It's because of what he did 2,000 years ago when he decided from heaven to earth to wrap himself in human flesh and walk amongst us in history and time. And it's not even about the life that he lived, but it's the death that he died. It is about the life he lived, but his life climaxes at the death that he died. That he would be crucified, God in flesh, taking upon himself the sin of the world upon his shoulders. And that's your sin and that's my sin. And when he laid his life down, you no longer have to carry it. The wrath that was due to us has now been put on his shoulders. And so now we get to experience this grace of God. Grace simply means the favor, the love that you really don't deserve. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. But he chooses to give it to us anyway. And he gives that to us so that we can walk in our purpose and destiny. And that purpose and destiny is to transform this world with the empowerment of this gospel that has transformed our lives. By loving people into the kingdom one life at a time. So if you're here today and you do not know Christ, that is the gospel and has been made available to you because a God of all eternity has orchestrated your life to collide with this moment where you will hear the gospel. And this is the gospel. The gospel is that God loves you despite it all. And he invites you into a relationship with him. And you can choose, by the grace of God, you can choose whether you choose to follow him wholeheartedly. There is no half-heartedness, by the way. There is no, I'll take level 2 Christianity. It's all or nothing. And so when we make the decision to follow him, it's what we call lordship. He is the Lord of our lives. He rules in every single area of our lives. And our response is to worship him more than just singing. Some people call that worship. That's only part of worship. Worship is a life being sacrificed, living out with his intention, not just morally, but also evangelistically and missionally, because that's what he's called us to through his gospel. That's the full gospel. And that's what he's calling us to. And so I'm sorry for those who have never heard the gospel, but you've been around Christians your whole life. Or maybe you've heard a half gospel. But the gospel really is that God loves you to set you free. And for the Christian in here, my final encouragement for you is friendship with you is good, but friendship with Jesus is what's needed the most. How many of you are thankful to be a friend of God in here?
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.